looking for our second song. Page 43. Shall we stand again? Would ask that you would give our speaker your love and your respect and your attention as he breaks the word of life to us.
Thank you, Noren. I'd like to bring to you this morning, relate to you an event that took place a few weeks back in my life. And it centers around a dream that I had. I had a dream and at the end of this dream when I woke, one of the first things that I thought was, is this just another one of those dreams that everybody has, or is this something that is really pertinent, and is this a spiritual dream? Because it was quite unlike any other dream that I'd ever had. And when I get to the end of the dream, I'll tell you of an event that took place that pretty much convinced me that this was a spiritual dream. It started out in my dream that I was dreaming, laying in bed, and that I awoke to a feeling of evil that was starting to overcome me. And as I awoke, I felt myself shaking terribly. And I was shaking to the extent that it was literally shaking me off of the bed that I was sleeping on. And there was somebody beside me, and all I know is that it was, at first I thought it was my brother. And the more I thought about it, and the more I prayed about it, I realized that it was a brother. Now, I don't know whether this was a brother in the flesh or a brother in the gospel, but there was a brother next to me that did not awake. He slept through this ordeal, and I couldn't see how anybody could sleep through something like that because the whole bed was shaking, and it just literally shook me clear up into the air. And as I realized that this was an evil force that was shaking me, I started praying that God would overcome this power that was trying to overcome me. And at first I was praying and it wasn't doing any good. And I felt this power still had control over me. And then I began praying a little bit harder until it wasn't just a casual prayer. This was a very fervent need that I presented to God because I was scared to death. And I thought of a scripture in the 4th chapter of James. In the 7th verse, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When I asked just casually, it didn't work. But when I submitted myself wholly and pleaded with the Lord to take this power from me, and I finally, the only way that I was able to overcome this power was to rebuke this evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I did it in those words. And this evil spirit left. And went outside of the, I don't know whether this was a house or a building that I was in. It seemed like a big open building. But the spirit, this evil spirit went outside. But yet I didn't have the comfort and the peace that I wanted and that I was seeking. But I did know that, at least for the present, that I knew that that the evil spirit had been overcome and was forced to stay outside. He didn't have any choice in the matter. He was forced to because of the prayer that I had offered and the blessing that God had given to me at that time. And this other person that was in the bed was still sleeping, completely unaware of what had gone on. I found myself going about just the regular activities of, I believe it was just going about the regular activities of the day that you would do inside of your house. And I could, in this house or this building, it had glass all the way around it, windows that I could see outside, and it was dark outside. Very dark. I could see no other lights. And I remember I was still afraid of this spirit that was out there because I knew that it was out there watching me. And every now and then, as I would look up, this happened 3 or 4 times, I would look up and I would see those eyes looking at me. And I had never in my entire life experienced such terror and fear as when I saw those eyes. A dread that I had never known in my life. Not to that extent. I think I know how Joseph Smith felt when he was praying to the Lord, asking for guidance in his life. We discussed in our Sunday school class this morning, and Jay read that to us in our church history. That darkness and that evil that was there just lurking outside was, I can't explain how terrible it was. The next thing I knew, I was at church. I don't know how I got there, but that's where the dream progressed to. I found myself at church with the rest of the church people. And just as I had felt that terrible evil to an extreme like I'd never known it before, I felt just the opposite within the church. It was a joy and a strength and a good feeling like I can't explain. There just isn't words to convey how far opposite these two feelings were. In some words, flashed before me, we will be victorious. And I thought in this prayer, I instantly thought when I saw those words of the sermon that our brother Hausnick preached a few weeks back with that same theme, that same topic about we will be victorious. And I found myself singing that song, The Fight Is On. And I sang every single word in that first verse. And Karen can testify that that's a miracle in itself, because I just don't remember words to songs like that. But yet I could see every single word, and I sang that song through, not knowing what the next word was. But when I finished one word, the next word was there. I had never known in my life such spiritual strength as I felt at that time. And that spiritual strength was, I think, not on my own, but the unity of the church that we had, the strength that we had in the unity of one another and in the presence of God Almighty with His Spirit. I still don't know who that person was that was beside me. That's something that just wasn't made known to me. When I had finished with this dream, I woke up. And I was laying there thinking about these things that I had dreamt about. And I had a feeling that to look over at the clock to see what time it was. And it was 3:27 in the morning. And I felt that that number was pertinent, but I didn't know why. And I'd thought about it for a couple of days, and I talked to Jay about this dream that I had. And I told him about this number and that I didn't know what it meant, what this number was. And I found myself in prayer with God one or two nights later. And I was praying that if this is really a spiritual dream that was given to me, that I would know it. You know, because a person doesn't want to get up here and present something that is of his own. And if you feel strongly that it's the Lord's will, I don't think that's good enough. I think you've got to know that it's God's will. And that's what I was praying for, that I would know that it was God's will. And when I finished praying, I looked over at the clock again, and it was 3:27. And I felt convinced then that this was God's will, that perhaps I present this dream before you and tell you of the feelings that I have about the meaning of this dream. I still didn't know what the 3:27 stood for, what it meant. It wasn't until about a week later, I thought perhaps, like a brother Don Housenick, he was referred to a song, and I thought maybe that's what it is. I picked up the green book and I looked at number 3:27, and it didn't mean anything to me in particular. And I opened the red book and looked at number 3:27. And started reading. And I read the first couple of verses. And it didn't really have any strong meaning to me. And then I read that third verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. And that verse had a tremendous impact on me when I read it. Because the fear and the dread that I had experienced was terrible. And I knew that I didn't have to experience that fear and that dread in my life, and neither do you. but it's contingent upon leaning on the everlasting arms. I thought about that phrase, "We shall be victorious." And I thought how wonderful it is. But there was some thoughts that came to my mind. What are we going to be victorious over? I don't think we're going to be victorious just because we stay within these walls. I thought, victorious over what? Over the power of Satan while we're in the confines of this building or with our brothers and sisters. And that's just a very small part of it, I believe. I'd like to read from the first four books in the New Testament. It's the final thoughts that our Lord and Master presented to his disciples when he was here teaching them. In all four cases, the meaning was pretty much the same. Right at the end of the book of Matthew, Twentieth chapter and the 19th verse. I think this is the testimony of Jesus Christ in his closing statements, his closing arguments, his final strong statements that an attorney would use in preparing their case in court. These are the thoughts that have to have the greatest impact on the people that they're presented to and for. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." We read something quite similar in Mark. At the very last chapter of Mark, in the 15th verse, Christ tells his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And in Luke, in the 47th verse, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." And in John, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 15. Christ is speaking to Peter. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter answered him and said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said unto him again, the same thing, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter's reply, "Yes." And Christ again tells him, "Feed my sheep." And again the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Those closing arguments that Christ presented, I feel, have to be our theme. That's what our purpose is. And I think to myself, in attempting these things, we will be victorious. I know we will be. But then I think back on another vision that was given about the crossroads. One of the things that we have to be victorious over before we can do these things that Christ has told us is to be victorious over those things that are causing us to stumble and to not go out with the strength and the dedication that we're supposed to. There was four things in that vision of the crossroads. One was mistrust. Another, confusion. What were those other two items that were in there?
Doubt and fear.
Pardon? Doubt and fear. I didn't pull that and write those down. Mistrust, confusion, doubt, and fear. Was it indecision? Okay. Before we can be victorious over the purpose that Christ has given to us, we've got to be victorious over these problems that are confronting us right here and now. And this is throughout the entire church that these problems are a thorn in our side. I don't feel that it's quite as bad in this local. I think we've made some pretty good efforts in overcoming some of these items. In this vision, it says that it sees there are people heading east, and they go out and they come back again because they just, I believe they just don't have the strength to make it. And I can see, and I feel very strongly that over these things, this mistrust and confusion, the doubt and the fear and the indecision, those things, we will be victorious. But in order to be victorious, we've got to have a complete and full commitment to do so. We're not going to do it with just a haphazard try that sometimes we have a tendency to do. No, I don't think God is going to grade us on a curve. The gap that we have between ourselves and the rest of this world, there is a gap. We're quite different than the rest of the world. But we can see the rest of the world getting worse and worse. They're not getting any better. But are we widening that gap, or are we continuing to have that same distance in that gap? We've separated ourselves quite a bit from the rest of the world in a lot of instances. In others, I don't think near far enough. If God was grading on a curve, and we got 100%, and a failing grade for the rest of the world was a 60%, then that puts us in pretty good shape. But let's say there's a 40% spread between us and the rest of the world. And now the rest of the world has degraded itself down to 20%. Where's that put us? That puts us at a 60%, which is a failure. And yet I know we partake of things in this world right now and in this day that we wouldn't have and our parents wouldn't have several years back. It's just that it's become more acceptable to the rest of the world. And we think, oh, we're so much better than what the rest of the world is right now. But maybe we are. I'm sure we are. But maybe not enough. We heard a scripture read to us last week. In the 16th chapter of Alma, that said, well, let me read that. And I want to know if this is true in our lives right now. This is verse 109. Alma said, O Lord, wilt thou give me strength that I may bear with mine infirmities? For I am infirm, and such wickedness among this people doth pain my soul. Does the wickedness of this world pain your soul? I hope it does, because if it doesn't, it better. It's going to have to. Do you want to be victorious? Then you better broaden that gap between us and yourselves and that which is the accepted way of this world. We need to pray for opportunities to better serve the Lord. Then after we pray for those opportunities, we better pray that we can recognize them when they confront us. The job's not done once we pray for the opportunities if we don't try to recognize them. And then after we recognize them, what are we going to do with them? Oh, somebody else will take care of it. That's not my concern. Somebody else will take care of it. You are the somebody else. Take this gospel into all the world. Which one of you can do it? Which one of you wants to do it? Really wants to do it? I think we all want to. Which one of you are willing to? To sacrifice whatever it takes to take this gospel into the rest of the world. You know it's going to happen. The Bible and the Book of Mormon says it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? It's not going to happen with a host of angels doing the work. It's not going to happen with the Church of Christ being great in numbers, just overcoming the rest of the world. We know better than that. It's going to happen like it did with Gideon. I'd like to read a little bit of that story. It's in the 7th chapter of Judges. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people who are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go, proclaiming in the hearing of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. They were about to go to battle, Gideon was, against the Midianites. And it says the number of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. I don't know how many that is, but it's an overwhelming number, I'm sure. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will test them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone who lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone who boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. 300 against that vast army. That, I think, is what's going to happen with the Church of Christ. With those true believers, those who are willing to sacrifice and to let God use them. It's not going to be somebody else's duty, it's going to be yours and mine. We will be victorious. And I think that's what that dream was telling me. And I think that's the message that he has today. We will be victorious. But not if we sit around idle. It doesn't say we might be victorious. It says we will. And I want to be a part of that we. I think each one of us need to make up our minds to keep trying. We've had a lot of stumbling blocks put in our way. We've seen efforts that seemed futile on our part and the part of the church. And our numbers are small. And sometimes our dedication is lacking a little bit. But one of these days, in that vision of the crossroads, we will overcome through the help of God. We'll overcome those things that are holding us back right now. I know we will. And when we head east on that crossroads, we're going to see results. We're not going to see futile efforts that start out and then have to turn back because they just didn't have the strength or the faith. I pray that each one of us would always take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Our efforts are going to be directly proportionate to the blessings that we receive. And it has to start with us as an individual, not us as a group, with somebody in the group being the first one to stand and to go forth. And after several have gone forth, then you think, maybe it's my turn. Who's going to be first? I hope it can be me. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I ought to remind us of one more thing about the ladies and their pocketbooks, their purses. Let's keep an eye on them. There's been quite a bit of money missing. Let's turn to page 46 for our closing song. Shall we stand?